Pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers has introduced people all over the world to the love of Jesus Christ and has impacted untold numbers of lives by presenting profound truth simply stated. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
Turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Right here on the threshold of the book of the Revelation, it speaks of the soon coming of our Lord. In verse 3, the Bible says concerning this book, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." Now listen to this. "For the time is at hand." What does that mean? It means that at any moment, Jesus can come. You think of that. Don't get the idea that eternity is way out yonder. It's only a heartbeat away. At any moment, Jesus may come. There's an old story about a grandfather's clock that sat in the hall of a farmhouse for many, many years, very faithful to chime the time. And upon a time, in the middle of the night, the old clock began to chime. It was dark and somewhere in the middle of the night, and the clock chimed bong, one, bong, two, bong, three, bong, four, and it continued to chime, bong, 12, bong, 13, bong, 14, bong, 15. Something was wrong with the old clock and it would not quit chiming. The farmer listened for a while and gave his wife an elbow and said, "Wake up. Wake up quick." She rubbed her eyes and said, "Why, what time is it?" He said, "I don't know, but it's later than it's ever been before." Now, folks, I want to tell you that is exactly where we are in history. I cannot tell you exactly precisely what time it is on God's clock, but I can tell you that all of those of us who study the Bible, and you included, I'm certain, know that there's something strange and mysterious in the air. We have a feeling that we're living in the climax of the ages, and we know indeed that the Apostle Paul told us 2 millenniums ago that the time is at hand, and any time from John's time to this time, Jesus could give a shout, burst through the blue, and come in glory for His own. Is that not true? It is true. Now, I would have loved to have seen the Lord Jesus when He was here in the flesh. I would have loved to have seen the Lord Jesus healing the multitudes. I would love to have heard the Lord Jesus teaching. I would love to have seen the Lord feeding the 5,000. What a thrill it would have been to see the Lord Jesus walking on water. But that's past. That's history. That is gone. But I'll tell you something else. I had rather see Him when He comes again, and that I will. Notice here as the Bible describes the Lord Jesus, and let's begin to read. Skip on down, if you will, to verse 7. And John the apostle says, "Behold, He," that is Jesus, "cometh with clouds," and the cloud here he's talking about is the Shekinah glory cloud, "and every eye shall see Him, they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him," that is because they did not understand Him and see Him sooner. "Even so, amen." And then the Lord Jesus begins to speak, "I am Alpha and Omega." The Alpha was the first letter in the Greek alphabet. This is written in Greek. The Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. There's nothing before the Alpha. There's nothing after the Omega. Now what Jesus is saying is that I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. You see, the Greek alphabet is encased in those two bookends, the Alpha and the Omega. Now if Jesus were speaking to a modern congregation of English, He would say, "I'm what? I'm the A and the Z." Do you know all the books in my library are made up of only 26 letters? All of them between A and Z. Everything in there. All of the knowledge, all of the wisdom, all of the history, all of the facts, all of it is comprised with just 26 letters. Now friend, Jesus is all of everything. He's just all of everything. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and He is every letter in between. And that's what He is telling the Apostle John there when he appears to him. John is on the island of Patmos. I've been on this island. It's a little rocky, craggy island in the Mediterranean. It's about 10 miles long and 5 miles wide. It was the Alcatraz of that day. And the reason the Apostle John was there is he had been put there for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, in verse 9, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation." Now, he's an old man now, about 90 years of age. He's been exiled to this devil's island, this Alcatraz. Perhaps he's there doing hard labor, working in the quarries, breaking rocks or whatever. And he says, "I'm your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience," that is the endurance of Christ, "was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." And that's the book of the Revelation that we have right today. This is when the Apostle John got his commission to write the book that we hold in our hands today. Now John hears this voice like a trumpet, and he turns around to see. Verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks," or lampstands, "and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps," or the chest, "with a golden girdle." And then John begins to describe the glorified Christ that he sees. There on Patmos, there on that Alcatraz, that rocky, barren island, Almighty God pulled back the veil and showed Jesus in His glory. Now, when Jesus came to this earth the first time, He came with His glory veiled. As a matter of fact, we sing it in the Christmas carols, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." There was a veil over His glory. We could not have seen His glory and stood it. So He came with a veil over His glory, not a veil like a woman wears at a wedding, but His very humanity veiled that glory that was inherently His. And the book of the Revelation is called the Apocalypse. That's the Greek name for it, the Apocalypse. It comes from a Greek word, apokalypsis, which simply means an unveiling. If an artist was commissioned perhaps by the city to do a sculpturing, and there comes a time when they're going to dedicate that sculpturing and it has a veil over it. Maybe there's a canvas encasement over it, and at an appropriate time a string is drawn and that statue, as the encasement falls away, it's unveiled, it's revealed. That's the reason why we call the book of the Revelation the Revelation. It's a revelation. It's an unveiling. And what the Apostle John is about to see is an unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is about to see what I want you to see today as we get ready to give Him glory. He is about to see the Lord Jesus Christ not as He was walking in sandals by Galilee, but as He is ruling and reigning. And there are 10 wonderful things about this Christ that I want you to see today. The Jesus that appeared to the aged Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, this Alpha and Omega. And by the way, John said, "I'm your brother in tribulation." And all the saints will not go through the great tribulation, but we will all go through tribulation. For Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have tribulation." And friend, in tribulation, it's always good to get a glimpse of the glory. Now, let me give you these 10 things, and I want you to look at them very carefully, because this will help you in your worship, because your worship is going to be no better than your vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to see is that He is the resurrected Christ with undiminished humanity. Look, if you will, in verses 12 and 13. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the candlesticks, one," now notice this, "like unto the Son of Man." Not the Son of God, though He was the Son of God, but one like unto the Son of Man. Now, the Apostle John had not seen him for some 60 to 65 years. And when he appears to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, after he'd already gone to heaven and come back to appear to John in all of his glory, how does John see him? John sees him still as a man. Now, when Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and was born through the portals of a virgin's womb at Bethlehem, he took upon himself humanity. And friend, he still has that humanity today. Now, let me tell you something. When we get to heaven, we are going to see in heaven the man Christ Jesus. He is still a man. He did not take human form only to be here on earth and then lay it aside. There is a man in the glory. And when I get to heaven, I will see the nail prints in his hand, and so will you. Friend, when the Lord Jesus Christ took our humanity, he took our humanity and he will forever be like us. And when we see him, we will forever be like him. Now that right there is a praise point. So the very first thing he sees is the resurrected Christ with undiminished humanity. Second thing he sees is the reigning Christ with unrivaled majesty. Notice in verse 13, "And he is clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps or the chest with a golden girdle." What is this? What is this sash that he wears around his chest? What is this robe that he wears? These are the robes of a king and a priest. And that's what our Lord is. He is still the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He has this unrivaled majesty. You see, he is not now pictured as the Savior. He is now pictured as the Sovereign. He is now the reigning, ruling, regal Lord with the robes of regality round about him. He is now our King Priest. It's very important that you understand this, because when he came to the earth the first time, he came to a tree. And when he comes again, he's coming to a throne. When he came the first time, he came to redeem, but when he comes again, he will come to reign. When he came the first time, he came as a Savior, but when he comes again, he's coming as the Sovereign. I heard about an individual one time who was arrested for a crime, and he indeed was guilty, but he thought perhaps he could find mercy in the court, because the judge that was sitting on the bench had one time represented this man as a lawyer. And the judge said to him, "I'm sorry to inform you of this, but I can show absolutely no partiality on your point. At that time, I was your lawyer to represent you, but now I am your judge to judge you." And I want to tell you this, folks, that if you do not allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you will meet him as your judge, and the lamb will become the lion. You may have cursed him behind his back, but I doubt seriously that you'll curse him to his face. Here's the third thing I want you to see about him. Number one, he's the resurrected Christ with undiminished humanity. Number two, he is the reigning Christ with unrivaled majesty. He's wearing the robes of regality. And then I want you to notice in verse 14, he is also the righteous Christ with undiminished purity. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. What does that talk about? His holiness, his purity. He has this unblemished purity. The whiteness of the snow represents purity. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And if you think that he can accept you as you are without being born again, you are grossly ignorant of two things. You don't know how holy he is, and you don't know how sinful you are. Now here's the fourth thing he saw about this Christ. He is the revealing Christ with unhindered scrutiny. Look, if you will, again in verse 14, "And his eyes were as a flame of fire." What does this mean? It means that his vision not only sees you, it sees through you. He has X-ray vision. The Bible tells about this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to be." Did you know the Lord Jesus Christ right now sees your heart this moment? Did you know he knows what you're thinking this very second? His eyes like a flame of fire. He cannot be deceived. He cannot be disputed. He cannot be discredited. Number five, He is the relentless Christ with untarnished integrity. Look in verse 15, and His feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. Now in the Bible, brass is an emblem of judgment. In the outer court where the sacrifices were made in the tabernacle, those implements were made of brass. That brazen altar where the sacrifice was consumed was indeed brass. And the fires of God's judgment burned themselves out upon that sacrifice. And what is this talking about when the Bible says that His feet are like molten brass? The feet speak of His progress, His going forth. And He is going forth to judge. He is the relentless Christ, the relentless Christ, with untarnished integrity. Now, He came the first time to save, but when He comes again, He's coming with those feet of glowing bronze to trample out His enemies and to trample His foes. He is unstoppable. Symbolically, this speaks of judgment. When our Lord Jesus comes the second time, He's coming not to redeem, He's coming to judge. You might put Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 down. The Bible says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He, that is God, hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is the judge as well as the Savior. He Himself said, the Father judgeth no man. He hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So He is the relentless Christ, coming in judgment with untarnished integrity. Number six, He is the regal Christ with unchallenged authority. Look, if you will, again in verse 15, and His voice was as the sound of many waters. Now this speaks of the majesty and the power of our Lord. His voice like many waters. Psalm 29 verses 3 and 4 says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. It's like a 100 Niagara Falls. I've been to Niagara Falls like many of you have. I've watched in amazement as that water pours over that cataract. Can you imagine standing at the foot of those falls and arguing with Niagara Falls? This is what He's saying here, that His voice is like 100 cascading waterfalls. The power of His voice, the unchallenged authority of this. The Apostle John said in John chapter 5 and verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. There'll be no talking back. We'll stand before Him in silence. Number seven, He is the regulating Christ with unequaled mastery. Look in verse 16, and He had in His right hand seven stars. He's holding seven stars in His right hand. What does that speak of? Well, seven is the number of perfection. And the stars speak of several things. They speak of all creation that He has in His right hand, as He is the one who regulates and rules the universe. But these stars have a deeper symbolic meaning. Look down in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Every one of the seven churches in the book of the Revelation had an angel. And the word angel is the word angelos, which means messenger. And Bible teachers believe this refers to the pastor. Did you know that your pastor is an angel? You didn't know that, did you? He's also a star. You didn't know that, did you? And I'll tell you one thing you can rejoice in. He's in Jesus' hands. God keeps His men. He keeps His messengers, those who are God called. And it's just His way of saying, look, I've got this thing in my hand. Adrian, it's not your ministry. It's not your church. It's mine. I hold you in my hands. Matter of fact, I have a motto beautifully framed that's on my wall in my study at home. And here's what it says. Adrian, trust me, I have everything under control. Jesus. Adrian, trust me, I have everything under control, Jesus. He's the one who holds everything in His right hand. He is the regulating Christ with unequaled mastery. And then number eight, He is the revenging Christ with unspoiled victory. Notice in the last part of this, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What is this sword? This sword speaks of His Word. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And when He comes again, the Lord Jesus that we read about there in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, when He comes, and again in verse 7, behold, He cometh with clouds. He is coming to take vengeance." Put this verse down, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's coming again in vengeance, and He has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And that the weapon of vengeance is the sword that goes out of His mouth. And put this down, Revelation 19 verses 11 through 16. The apostle John is still seeing this vision, and he says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." And listen to verse 15, "And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This speaks of the Lord Jesus when He comes back to this earth to rule and reign with heaven's armies, as He comes upon a white charger, the symbol of victory, and as He comes with the crowns upon His head, His eyes like a flame of fire. Out of His mouth is this sword that comes. Remember, this sword is His Word, and this blessed blade cuts both ways. It is a saver of life unto life, or death unto death. If it does not bless you and save you, it will cut you and judge you. Be careful how you handle that blade. That Word that goes out of His mouth. You see, He created everything with His words. In the book of Genesis, He spoke and worlds sprang into space and darkness fled and life appeared. Oh, the mighty power of that two-edged sword. In the book of the Revelation, He will speak again. And what this is talking about in Revelation chapter 19 is the battle of Armageddon, when the beast and the Antichrist and all of the malevolent armies are gathered around Jerusalem to make war against God's ancient people. When it looks like the end of things has come to a drastic end and it looks like there is no hope, then the heavens are opened and the Lord Jesus comes this time, not for His saints, but with His saints. And the Bible says He will destroy them with the sword that goes out of His mouth. Many people have wondered what the battle of Armageddon is going to be like. Here is the Antichrist, and he's gathered against Jerusalem. They're bivouacked there in the Valley of Megiddo. I have been there and watched and seen that plain, which Napoleon said was the world's greatest natural battlefield. And all of the contingency of the UN is out there one more time to make war upon God's ancient people that Satan has hated so much. And it looks like there is no hope whatsoever. And I can imagine in my mind, I see the fighter planes and the laser weapons and the napalm and the bombs and all the artillery that Antichrist will have. But our battle is going to be won with one weapon, a sword. Don't get the idea that all of us are going to come and do hand-to-hand combat. We will not, folks. We'll be with Him. We'll be behind Him. But the battle will be won with the sword that's in His mouth. You know how the battle's going to be won? What's the Lord going to say? I mean, here's the battle raging. I think it'll be over in two words. He'll say, "Drop dead." That's it. I mean, the Lord Jesus, who spoke them into existence, will speak them into oblivion. He is this revenging Christ who is coming in unspoiled victory. And then He is the resplendent Christ with undimmed glory. Look, if you will, in verse 16, "And His countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength." You know, the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus. He saw a light above the noonday sun. It blinded him until God miraculously healed him. This speaks of the glory, the radiance of our Lord that will light all of heaven for all eternity. It will be the light of the universes. Who can describe this glory? We have learned of this glory, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We have the light of the knowledge of God, but we have never yet seen that glory. The light of heaven is the face of Jesus Christ, brighter than the noonday sun. He is the resplendent Christ with undimmed glory. And then tenthly, He is the reassuring Christ with undeniable deity. This is the one that we worship. Look in verses 17 and 18. "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Now, may God forgive, listen to me, may God forgive our lack of reverence. Anybody who comes before God irreverently has never seen this Christ. You can be sure of this. When the Apostle John saw this Christ in glory, he did not lay his head upon his chest. He fell at His feet like a dead man. Now, what has happened is this. This is the one who has the keys of death and hell. Death, that monarch of terror, laid his bony hands on the Lord Jesus Christ and laughed with a hoarse laugh. Death, when Jesus was nailed up on that cross, thought He had conquered. Jesus was taken down from that cross, a bloody corpse, and death waved his black banner of triumph. And when Jesus died and was nailed to that cross, sighs and moans and groans went through the sepulchers of the righteous dead. And death lifted up his scepter like a king. But death did not understand what was happening. Jesus Christ met death in death's own territory and permitted Himself to be taken captive by death, that He, Jesus, might lead death captive. And the pale monarch death took Jesus into the silence of that tomb. But there inside that tomb, the Lord Jesus undermined death's strongholds, and the Lord Jesus kindled the star of resurrection in the murky vaults of that tomb. And there the Lord Jesus Christ became the death of death and put death to death and pulled the sting from death, took the crown from death and broke that crown, and Jesus became the death of death. And when He comes again, the same Jesus that walked out of that grave is going to give a shout, and it will be, "Come forth." The same words that He gave when He stood before the tomb of Lazarus. And the voice of the Lord Jesus will roll through the length and breadth of death's empire and bring it crashing down. And at the command of the Lord Jesus, from the sea and from the land, the bodies of the saints will be raised. That's what He's saying here. Listen to it. "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead, and He laid His right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and of hell." Now, I know the message today is a little different than some that you've been used to hearing. And I know it's full of imagery. I know it's full of symbols. I know it's full of things that you say, "Pastor, I can hardly relate to." Well, you're not really supposed to relate to it all. You're really not supposed to understand it all. It's symbolic, it's imagery, but it is fact put in terms so as to impress our heart. I heard one time of a man who did not have the joys of a formal education. He had a good heart and he loved God like many people who don't have a formal education. And this man loved God's Word, and he had been reading the book of Revelation, had marked almost every page, and a tear had fallen on almost every page. And a cynic challenged him and said, "You can't understand that book. It's an enigma. It's a mystery. You can't understand that book. You don't understand it, do you?" He said, "Yes, I understand it." He said, "You do?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Can you explain it to me?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Do it." He said, "Okay, we win." Amen. Give God a hand. Friend, that's it. Jesus has the keys of death and of hell. Now, this is the Lord Jesus that we've been preaching about. This is the one that we're going to give the glory to the rest of our lives, God helping us. You know, sometimes I think we talk too casually about this one, this Savior. Let's suppose it's Sunday morning. The people are coming into the sanctuary. The choir has rehearsed. They put on their robes. They're having pleasant conversation as they fill the choir loft. The people are coming in and putting their books on the seats. The ushers are at the door greeting the people and giving them a smile and a handshake. The call to worship is given, and the pastor stands in the pulpit to intone the morning prayer. And suppose he prays something like this: "Lord Jesus, we've come today to give you glory and honor and majesty. No, Lord Jesus, we just pray that you'll show up here today. Lord Jesus, that you will reveal to us your glory and your majesty." You know, we sometimes glibly pray prayers like that. "Lord, show up here today. Reveal to us your glory and your majesty." And suppose, boom, the back door opened. And down that aisle, he comes, the same one that John saw on Patmos. Just imagine, his hair white and glistening, whiter than snow, his face with the Shekinah glory, brighter than the sun, his feet glowing as if in a furnace. He comes and his voice, it's deafening. He's wearing regal robes. And he begins to walk down that aisle. What would you do? What would you do? Would you get your Bible and ask him to autograph it? What would you do? Would you embrace him and give him a hug? What would you do? Would you ask him to sit by you and share the hymnal with you? What would you do if the Lord Jesus appeared today? Would you say, "Lord Jesus, there's a question in the Bible I've always wanted answered. Would you answer it?" What would you do? I think I know what you would do. You'd fall on your face before him. Would you not? That's what John did. John said, "When I saw him, I fell on my face like a dead man." May God forgive our irreverence. Holy is he. Holy is he. Holy is he. When you catch a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you truly see the Lord Jesus, when you truly worship him as he is described here in the book of the Revelation, I'll tell you several things it will do for you, my precious friend. Number one, it will bring your full submission. When the Apostle John fell before him prostrate, it meant indeed that he is Lord, not man. Have you surrendered everything, all that you have? I'll tell you something else it will do for you when you see the Lord Jesus. It will give you incredible reverence for him. I'll tell you something else it will do for you when you learn how to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Not will it only bring your submission, not only will it cause your reverence, But friend, it will give to you a great, great assurance. Do you know what the Lord Jesus said to the Apostle John when he was there on his face before him? He said, John, don't be afraid. Fear not. Do you know what the fear of God is? It's love on its knees. Love on its knees. We must have that reverence, but we must never have that terror, that fear before Him. The person who truly worships the Lord can't be afraid really of much else. Because when you put your eyes on Him, when you see those feet, when you see those eyes of His, when you see that hair white like wool, when you see the regal robes that He wears, when you see His feet going forth to judge, you say, who can stand before Him? I'll stand with Him. And it takes away that fear. And then the Lord Jesus gave the Apostle John a commission, told him what to do and how to write the book of the Revelation and all the rest of it. It came after that time of worship. You know, we can do more than worship after we've worshiped, but we can really do no more than worship until we've worshiped. But when we worship, there comes that submission. There comes that reverence. There comes that assurance. There comes that commission from our Lord to serve Him. Lord, help us to see You by the eye of faith and through the revelation of Your Word, not only as You were when You came in Your first coming, but as You are and as You will be in Your second coming.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.